We're going to be spending a bit of time tonight looking at a chapter from Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to begin by having our reading. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said,
"How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish."
And the sailors said to each other,
"Come, let us cast lots to find who is responsible for this calamity."
They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him,
"Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?"
He answered,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land."
This terrified them, and they asked,
"What have you done?"
They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him,
"What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea,"
he replied,
"and it will become calm, and I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon me."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord,
"O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Are you there? Tough, hard luck. We're starting. Where's Tarshish?
Spain.
Got a map, I think, but it doesn't actually show Spain. But it shows where Nineveh is, and it shows that Spain, you've just got to know a little bit of geography to know that it's up that end. Tarshish is almost certainly in Spain. Right. Have you ever been concerned that you're not as effective as a Christian as you'd like to be? Well, that's what this story is really about. If you goof it or miss opportunities to tell others the gospel, then Jonah is a great story, because this is what it's about. Let's get the background. Jonah is a prophet in the roughly which century? BC? Yeah, 8th century BC. When was David around? I tell you, it's 200 years earlier. So he was 10th century. Very good, Kevin. Yep. So he's only 200 years after King David. So that's the position. And he deals with northern Israel. It's a divided, remember, into two parts. Israel at the top and Judah at the bottom. And Jonah is concerned with the northern kingdom, which under its king, then Jeroboam, was doing very well, thank you. Although they did have problems with one of their neighbours, the country called Assyria, up there, which Nineveh was later to become the capital. They hated each other, and for quite good reason. Just in the same way today, that if you're an Iranian and an Israeli, you don't get on terribly well. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is simply three headings. Jonah, the wimpish prophet. And then we're going to look at God, the all-powerful one. And then God, the gracious one. So let's look at Jonah, this wimpish prophet. In fact, if you go through the book, this prophet, frankly, acts like a complete idiot. He says the right things. He puts on the act of being upright and godly and pious, yet throughout the book, he's frankly rather pathetic. The author wants us to laugh at Jonah. But like all good comedies, the book's got a very subtle edge to it. Because as you laugh at Jonah, watch it, because you're actually very much at risk of laughing at yourself. And that's what we're going to see. You know how most prophets, the books in the Bible, start? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah goes and prophesies. And so it goes on. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. Came to Micah. And so they go and prophesy. You can do the same. Joel, Micah, Zephaniah. They're all the same. The word of the Lord comes and they go. Now look at Jonah. Verse 1. Who got your Bibles open? You'll need them. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. In verse 3. But Jonah ran. It's comical. God says, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. If you read through this book, you see the word great comes again and again. Comes 14 times in the 48 verses. Everything here is almost greater than life. He's trying to magnify things so we can see the stupidity of what Jonah's about. So, when he's told to go to Nineveh, that's 500 miles that way, Jonah heads in the opposite direction, that way. So instead of 500 miles there, you go 2,500 miles over to Spain, over water, which could be significant because Jewish people tended not to like water. He was clearly desperate, Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, one thing's for sure. And in the Hebrew, if you look at verse 2 onwards, the Hebrew actually says, get up and go to Nineveh. Then it goes on, but Jonah goes down to Joppa, down to Tarshish, down into the boat, down to sleep. It's clearly written, the difference between up where God wants, but he went down, 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 down. He's stuck in a downward spiral of sin and disobedience. Now, why did he run? That's one of the questions. He's clearly not a coward. When he's talked to by the sailors, he's quite open. He's not a coward. I think, if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, just to give you a clue, the real reason there. He hated the Assyrians. So much so that he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to turn back to God. You see, God loved the Ninevites, but Jonah didn't. Actually, it's worth asking. When we're asked by God, will you invite someone to Food for Thought, to Sunday at 6? Why don't we? Is it because we don't really love them enough? Or is it because we don't really believe that they must become Christians if they're going to be saved? Why don't we tell them? Well, come back to the story. The storm blows up, the ships of idols threatened, and this heathen crew recognise that God's behind them. interesting how few Christians today realize that everything that happens, the good and the bad, God is behind. Do you realize that? Well, they do all they can. They throw all the excess cargo over the side, but no avail. The ship is floundering. Everyone's panicking. No, sorry, not true. Except Jonah, who, as if in a pantomime, goes down to sleep. The captain, in utter contrast, great anxiety, wakes him up. Get up! Call on your God, quick! Maybe he'll take notice of us, and we won't perish. Anyway, these sailors believed in God's control. They knew God was sovereign. They didn't know anything else about him. So they had this idea of casting lots, and surprise, surprise, Jonah was found to be the culprit for God's displeasure. So Jonah's interrogated. Just notice the first question there. Who is responsible for making all this trouble? What do they ask? Which God has caused this? He's a powerful God. Who is it? And verse 9. Look at Jonah's reply. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. There's only one God, he's got the guts to say, who made the sea and the land. He's in control. The one true God, he's done this. But does Jonah really worship the Lord, as he says? In theory, maybe, but actually, he's running away. You can't worship God if you're not doing what he wants. Well, Jonah was a weak prophet. Actually, do you know what the name means, Jonah? It means dove. That sounds rather sweet, doesn't it? But when the word's used in the other minor prophets, in Hosea, it's the same word is used for this northern kingdom, Israel. Israel is like a dove. And there he explains why it's called like a dove. Because it's really a bit stupid. Easily deceived and senseless. Now that goes for Jonah. He's easily deceived and senseless. Well, Jonah sees himself as really being the cause of all this trouble. And he suggests that they sacrifice him so that the crew and the ship might live. Well, what's this book trying to teach us? Surely it is that in spite of our wickedness, God is sovereign. And that's going to be the next point. So, first point was Jonah the wimpish prophet. Now we're going on to God, the all-powerful one. Again, nothing can oppose God's will. Have we got this clear? Nothing at all. We know that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of himself. He wants his people to be a light to the nations, even to the nasty types. He wants us to go because he loves them. He loves the Iranians. Interesting, isn't it? In spite of people's rebellion against him, he loves them. Let's get this really clear. God, the all-powerful one, loves these Ninevites. They were very nasty. In the many wars that they had, they didn't take captives, you know. If you were captured by a Ninevite soldier, you lost your head. They burnt babies. They did awful things. You can see why people hated them. Yet God loves them. He's a real powerful God. Now, that sounds nice words. And some people say to us, well, that's all very well. He's powerful if you believe it, I suppose. You heard that sort of talk? There's a cartoon. Do you know Calvin and Hobbes? That nice little cartoon. It's brilliant. It's about a six-year-old little boy and his stuffed tiger. And the whole of these cartoons, these stories, are about the two of them going off and having adventures together. Now, stuffed tiger having adventures. I mean, it's a stupid idea. It's nice if you can believe it. It's imaginary stuff. Now, get that out of your mind when we're dealing with Jonah, with this God. This God is not an imaginary God. He's a real God who is all-powerful. He can cause economic collapse in the world. He's in control. He can cause these awful storms that this ship had to face. No, this God is real. He's the God of the whole earth. And this same God knows exactly what we are like. And he's going to call each one of us at some stage to give an account for the decisions we've made. All the world, even the Ninevites, even church people, are subject to his scrutiny. We're subject to his judgment. But if he's in control of the Ninevites, he also has the right to direct us. And just as Jesus had the right to say to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, so God has the right to say to Jonah, one of his people, go and make disciples. Stupid Jonah goes the other way. He runs from God, as if anyone can run from God. Anyway, God intervenes here, as he nearly always does, by using natural events to trigger things off. It's very rare, in nearly everyone's experience, for God to intervene in an absolutely supernatural way. It's very unusual for people to meet an angel as they're walking along the road. Or, it does happen, but usually God uses natural problems and events to wake us up. And this is what he does here. Well, God is the all-powerful one. Jonah's the wimpish prophet, but now God is the gracious one. So here's Jonah. He's running away from God. And when he's interrogated under pressure, he does speak up about the one true God. He's got the right words. As we've said, in reality, his spiritual life's a sham. But God knew this. And God was still willing to use someone like Jonah. I find that incredibly encouraging. That if we are weak and a bit feeble and a bit tongue-tied and embarrassed, God can still use us. Isn't that thrilling? God is sovereign. Well, let's see how God's grace comes to the sailors. This thing's going down and down and down. Let's go up a bit. He uses the difficult circumstances and the weak words of Jonah to bring these people to a saving faith. Can you see the change that takes place? Look at verse 5. Each prayed to his own God then. They're probably Phoenicians. They had lots of gods. But look what happens by verse 16. The men greatly feared the Lord, the one true God. And even more, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, the one true Lord. They recognized that they were an offense to God, that their sin needed an answer. And for them, it was to place their sin on this sheep, who'd take responsibility, as it were, was a substitute for their sin, just as the Lord Jesus has become a substitute for us. It's wonderful when people recognize who the Lord is and how he has been the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sin, and people's lives change. There's a striking article that's in the Times. And have you heard of Matthew Paris? He's an ex-politician. He describes himself as an agnostic, become atheist. But now, listen to what he wrote in the Times. This is really great stuff. The New Testament offers a picture of a God who doesn't sound at all vague to me. He sent his son to earth. He has distinct plans, both for his son and for mankind. He knows each of us personally and can communicate directly with us. It's remarkable for an atheist to write this. We are capable of forming a direct relationship individually with him and are commanded to do so. We are told this can be done only through his son, and we are offered the prospect of eternal life, an afterlife in happy, blissful, glorious circumstances. Then later he puts, friends, if I believe that, or even a tenth of that, how could I care which version of the prayer book was being used? I'd drop my job, sell my house, throw away my possessions, leave my acquaintances, and set out into the world with a burning desire to know more, and when I'd found out more, to act upon it and to tell others. It's quite an indictment, isn't it? That's what he says the immensity of the change Christian teaching should bring to us. If a non-Christian recognizes that, well, what should we understand? We must pray that God will use us and use us as a church to get out with the gospel. So, grace to the sailors, grace to Jonah. God cares for his people, even when we failed him. I find that incredibly encouraging. You may look back and think how I failed God. But he loves us, he cares, and he wants to use us. And isn't this the lesson of verse 17? The Lord provided a great fish. He really does care. I just heard of a story of a person in about 100 and so years ago who actually survived 2 days alive in the belly of a fish. There's one last point. It's God's grace that sent Jesus. Will you just scan down, look at 12 to 16? There's only one prophet that Jesus compares himself to, and that's, as we've heard, Jonah. And I think he's thinking of these five verses, chapter 1, 12 to 16. Can you see the similarities? Jonah says, kill me and you'll have peace. Jesus says, you will kill me, and as a result, you will have peace. So, Jonah was sacrificed, and so was Jesus. But 3 days later, Jonah returned to real life. Jesus actually returned from the dead. And look at the effect of Jonah's sacrifice. Verse 16. Others feared the Lord. They were cut to the heart. They turned to the Lord. And so with Jesus' death, do you remember what happened at that first sermon of Peter's after Pentecost? People were cut to the heart, and 3,000 people put their trust in the Almighty God, in Jesus Christ. God's grace is wonderful. It does mean that people like Jonah, and if you can see yourself in Jonah, well done, because that's what we're meant to do, that you and I can start again, forgiven, we're under the control of Almighty God, but don't fight him. Go with him. Do what he wants. Be forgiven. Start a new life to live with and for Jesus and show his message to all the people in the world who he loves, even the nasty ones. Shall we pray? Lord, this stand here is going down and down and down. Lord, we know that so many people in our society, this is what's happening. We're behaving, they're behaving like Jonah's, running away. Lord, please help every one of us here to see how mighty you are, and to run from you is the most stupid thing anyone can do. Lord, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that ultimately you're the judge. But we just thank you so much that if we're in the Lord Jesus, that we are safe, we're secure. And Lord, thank you for the enjoyment it gives us not to run, but to do your will. Amen.
Amen. Amen.